Let's stand together as we read the Word. If you didn't receive a worksheet and would like one to take a few notes or make some notations, slip your hand up. One of these ushers will be sure you receive one. Revelation 22, 6 and 7. All right. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto you, his servants, the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that, what? Keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Father, thank you for the great book of Revelation. Thank you for the warnings that it gives. Lord, the signs of the end times. But Lord, I want to ask you tonight, as we ask the question, how then should we live in light of what the book of Revelation reveals? I pray, Lord, that your hand would rest upon us as we decide and determine how we should live in light of this great book. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people say a big amen. Amen. All right, you can be seated. Living in light of the book of Revelation, what is our responsibility? Knowing all that the things that we've studied, and there's plenty more that we could have dealt with in the book of Revelation. But how then shall we live? What should we be motivated to do now? So notice with me on your worksheet there. The book of Revelation is an exciting study, okay? But this book's purpose is not to excite the curious, but to encourage the consecrated, all right? We see Christ in all of his glory, first of all the way back in chapter 1. Then we see the seven periods of church history, or the seven churches, or the seven church ages, of which I believe we're living in the final one now. How about you? We anticipate the trumpet sounding of chapter 4 and verse 1. How many remember that one? Chapter 4 and verse 1, we believe the rapture takes place. You don't see the church in the book of Revelation anymore from chapter 4, okay, until you see in later chapters them gathered in heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb. So, we've studied some of the tribulation woes. They're called seals. And when they were opened, tragedy transpired. We saw some of the conditions that those that will be left behind will have to deal with. We saw the New Jerusalem, some things that the Bible reveals about it that we can expect. All right, so we've seen a lot, but what now? What now? What do we do until we hear the trumpet sound? How many is listening? All right, number one, I want us to see four responsibilities from Revelation 22. Four responsibilities from Revelation 22. Number one, we need to keep. That's what the verse said. Keepeth. We need to keep God's word. That's in verses 7 through 9. The angel said, blessed are those who keep the sayings of this book. Keep means to, well, it can probably be twofold, and I'll probably mention the twofold meaning of keepeth throughout this lesson. But one application of that word keep in the text means to watch over or preserve. As Revelation verses of that chapter 18 and 19 say, it's a dangerous thing to tamper or alter the Word of God. Many modern translations play fast and loose with the Scripture, watering the Scripture down to the point where a lot of it loses its potency and its power and its true meaning. Many will twist it to make it say something that they wanted to say that was never intended to be said. How many know God said what He meant? He meant what He said. And He never stutters. And we have no right, no authority to tamper or try to tweak it. And I always read of a group called the Jesus Seminar. Their name can be quite misleading, but they are really a club of, quote, intellectual critics. And they get together, many of them are Oxford and Yale scale people. They get together every year and vote on which passages of Scripture to disprove. Which ones to hear and which ones to ignore. So much so that the postmodern evangelical church world, many of us are divided, and the church is divided between the Bible believers and the Bible critics who don't believe all of the Word of God is inspired. And I think I have it on your worksheet there. We're not to judge the Word of God. Rather, the Word is to judge us. Amen. And let me say, this is why we use the KJV from the pulpit, and we try to use it from our classrooms. Nowadays, it's hard to find Sunday school curriculum that doesn't have so many other versions. Now, don't get me wrong, I don't ride this hobby horse all the time. And we're not, at Broadway, we're not hateful fanatics about it. But there's good reasons to use the KJV by conviction and by preference. First of all, I'm talking about, blessed is he that keepeth. Hello. That's what he said. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings. First of all, we need to choose something so we're all on the same page when Pastor gets up and reads his text. Right? So otherwise, our sanctuary becomes a place of confusion. Secondly, I feel the KJV is the most accurate and least watered down of all the English versions. Thirdly, it comes from the correct original text in bibliology. If you go back and search each translation, you're going to find what text they use as their foundation. And a lot of the modern versions use a watered down text or manuscript. And none of this, and please don't get me wrong, none of this means you're just a terrible, bad, hell-bound person if you carry another version. No, I have several different ones in my office I use for comparison and just personal study. But it's best to go to the original Greek if you really need clarification. And with computers and technology, the common layperson with probably a free downloadable computer program can actually go to the original Greek. Or you can do that if you have a good concordance or Bible dictionary, okay? But which takes you directly to the source. And so it cuts to the chase. It gets around the errors that's contained in many modern versions. And some of those errors may be minor, but a lot of them are major. And the trend today is getting more and more into Bible paraphrases instead of translation. And a lot of those paraphrases, like I said, comes from flawed manuscripts. And it takes away from Scripture. And that's exactly what later on in this chapter, verses 18 and 19, say we better not do. If any takes away or adds to, what's going to happen? It calls into question your name in the book of life. So I'm telling you, I'm going to keep my name in the book. And the whole issue that John was guarding against was the fact that cults get their start when they change what the Word says. They distort the Word of God, which frustrates the grace of God, which ridicules the Spirit of God, which thwarts the teachings of God and minimizes the salvation of God. And so, for example, the JWs, Jehovah's Witness, deny the Trinity, deny the divinity. They deny the resurrection, the Holy Spirit, salvation by grace. They say it's a gift or it's a reward. They deny the torment of hell. How did they get so far off base, Pastor? It's because they use another book. Hello. And it's called the New World Translation of the Holy Scriptures. The Mormons teach the universe is inhabited by many gods, and the good Mormons become the good gods and in the next life, and that Christ is a created being. He is not coexistent or eternal with God the Father. And furthermore, they believe in the Christ was a polygamist, and they believe that salvation is by our good works, including baptismal regeneration and such. And they're regularly baptized for the dead. And I mean, they teach the three levels of heaven. And how do they get so far off base? By using other books that they claim their leader, Joseph Smith, discovered with the help of the angel and printed in what they now call the Book of Mormon. Roman Catholicism teach the sinlessness of Mary from her own conception and her inability to sin even if she wanted to. They teach the Pope is infallible when speaking from the Vatican, and they teach purgatory even for Christians, minimizing Christ's atonement for the sins on the for our sins on the cross. They baptize babies to erase the stain of original sin. They confess to human priests and call them Father, and they believe in transubstantiation, which is when you take communion, it literally, they believe, becomes the body and blood of Christ. How did they get so far from the truth?
Help me.
Huh? It's all because they got out of the Bible. God help these churches and others like them in light of verses 18 and 19 that says, don't add to and don't take away. John said, keep these sayings. Who's we? We are to keep these saying. Who's we? Well, first of all, the pastor. How many know it's important for the pastor to keep the words of God? I mean, and that's why you as a congregation, I urge you, pray for me that I will always preach it plain, preach it simple, and preach it without compromise. The staff, our teachers, deacons, leaders, office staff, keep the sayings of the book. We're all striving to keep the main thing the main thing. And pray for our leaders as we strive to stay on track and on subject and never... You know how easy it is? Solomon said it's the little foxes that what? Spoil the vine. And then so we've got pastors, staff, teachers, leaders, elders. We're all to keep it. Then the people, the congregation, all of us have a responsibility, John says. And it's about in the home. We need, how many know we need parents that keep the Word of God in the home? Families that keep the Word. And we all need to work at that, protecting the Word of God. And when you hear something off base or hear something spiritually questionable, defend what the Word of God says so we can all stay on track. And when you hear something or anything that's questionable or gossipy and could hurt us as a church, getting us off the main thing, then redirect those to the source, the authority that can do something about it, and say, no, 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 we don't ever want to become a hodgepodge of doctrinal beliefs like many churches are willing to be these days. May our Bible study times, may our Bible lessons never degrade to the point where we're going around the little room finding out, how do you feel about the Scripture? What do you feel about this verse? It doesn't matter what we feel about it. It matters what God feels about it. And see, that's where a lot of problems creep in. John says we got to keep the sayings of this book. You might say to yourself, I don't remember the whole lot of the commands of this book. You're right. In fact, if you start in chapter 4 and track your way through the book of Revelation all the way to this point, chapter 22, you know how many commands you'll find? None. No real direct commands from chapter 4 on up until now in the book of Revelation. There are some commands to John to do certain things. You say, well, where are the commands we're supposed to obey here? Well, in chapters 2 and 3, there's some direct commands given to the church. Remember now in chapters 2 and 3, letters to the churches, symbolic of all the churches of all time, and some commands and warnings that were given to the churches in chapters 3 and 2. They all apply to us. But beyond chapters 2 and 3, the book doesn't give any specific commands to believers until you get here. And we're told to keep the sayings of this book. And in being told to keep and to heed the book of Revelation, it means that we know that Christ is coming. How many know Christ is coming? We know He could come at any moment. So let's anticipate His coming. Let's anticipate our eternal fellowship. Let's desire heaven. Let's desire holy lifestyles. Let's desire Christ vindicated and glorified. And so that's the spirit of the book of Revelation that we are to keep, John says. We're to keep that. He says, desire the end of the curse. Genesis, paradise was lost. Revelation, paradise is restored. Desire a new heaven and new earth. Live in that eternal state of expectancy. We should, after studying this book of Revelation, love Christ more than we ever loved Him for the sake of His coming glory. We should live in the light of the fact that someday we're going to see Him face to face. And so living in the light, we should, by comprehending the book of Revelation, disconnect ourselves from this perishing, temporary world. And then live in light of the permanent and eternal world. And long for the day when we're going to be made with a resurrected body. Long for the day when He appears and John says we see Him face to face. Long for the hour of our eternal reward. Resurrected body, as Paul mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I mean, that's the spirit of the book of Revelation. Grasp the fearful judgment on the ungodly that calls them to Christ before it's too late. That is keeping and heeding the words of the prophecy. Living in the light of the return of Christ. Living in the light of the coming judgment. And so, keep these sayings. How many will make a commitment tonight to keep the sayings of the book of Revelation? Go ahead. Number two. John also says in this chapter, we need to keep serving the Lord. So the real test is not how high we jump when we study the book of Revelation. but rather how straight we walk when our feet hit the floor. Verses 12 through 14 says Christ bringing our rewards with Him and will give to us according to our works. Verse 14 says, blessed are they that do His commandments. Now, see, God does not ask us to read and understand and believe the prophecy of the book of Revelation so we can cater to our own curiosities. And I've really tried to avoid that through this study, not getting caught up in all kinds of curiosities that you read so much about when you read commentators who's written on this book, making all kinds of comments, and there's a lot of theories of the book. God didn't write the book of Revelation so we could feed our curiosity about the future or so that we could envision helicopters and hailstones and try to debate which and what they mean. Revelation was not given to us so that we could analyze our culture and pinpoint the social and political posturing of current events. Although there's dialogue and that's not wrong, but he wrote it, church, so we might catch the spirit of the coming of Christ and live in that light. It's much more important that the book of Revelation affect our life in terms of lifestyle and holy living and zeal for the lost than if we was to figure out how to discuss the 6-7 seals and wow our friends with all the typology. I mean, that's not the issue. Seeing the glory of a coming Christ, that's the issue. Seeing the majesty of a coming Christ, that's the big picture. Seeing the terror of hell, feeling the heat of God's judgment on those that reject Christ, understanding the seriousness of the rejection of Christ, that's the issue. And at the same time, feeling the joy, though, of coming to Christ and longing for heaven and witnessing to the lost so that Christ is exalted and we rejoice in knowing that we all will have an eternal reward one day and it's going to be worth it all. Praise God. So that's why we keep serving the Lord. That's what He's calling us to. Two, Revelation is not entertainment. And I've seen some of the motion pictures regarding the Revelation and end times. And everybody has their view. But listen, it's simply motivation to live right. It's truth that should shape us. Peter said in 2 Peter 3:11, since all these things are to be destroyed, what sort of people are we to be? And that's just my own personal paraphrase because I don't have that verse in front of me. But that's the question. What sort of end time chart should we draw? No. Although those are interesting and I have several of them. Diagramming the end times. The real question is, what kind of person am I supposed to be? Hello? In light of all this, the issue here is immediate submission to the great reality of this tremendous book, which brings immediate obedience. Why? Because the reality of the book of Revelation is He's coming and it could be any moment. So the imminent return, notice this on your worksheet, demands immediate obedience, okay? The imminent return demands immediate obedience. There's no time to postpone. We better get busy obeying now. We better get the spirit of this book of Revelation now, because Christ could come at any moment and we want to receive a full reward and we want to honor Him at His coming. You know, and so a great church, a faithful church, a biblical church is always a second coming church, one that embraces the return of Christ. So, he says, serve. We got to keep serving the Lord. And here in this chapter in one place, here's just a little bonus. He, you know, before in one place he was told to kind of seal it up, but now he's like, don't seal the prophecies. It's time to take the lid off. It's time to preach it. It's time to proclaim it. Don't seal it. Get the word out. Why? Because the time is near. Preach it. And the people who won't hear it, they fix their destiny. And so do people who will hear it. They fix their destiny. The first destiny is hell. The second is heaven. The sad truth is that when Revelation is preached, it always has this kind of effect. It always draws a line. And one who refuses continually the truth of the book of Revelation and the reality of Christ as is portrayed in the book of Revelation and refuses to bow their knee to Christ and accept his sacrifice on behalf of their sin sets their rejection in an eternal mold. And it only becomes more deeply what it already is. So that's why it's so important to get the word out. So hopefully, minds will be changed. Wills will come into the submission of Christ. Oh, I'm glad I bowed at the cross. Accepted the sacrifice. Okay, let's move on. Number three. Now, we need to keep, thirdly, our lives clean. If we want to be on the inside of heaven's gates in the end, then we must keep pure spiritually. Verse 15 says, because without, in other words, on the outside of the gates are what? Dogs. Now, dogs and Jews didn't really get along. Dogs were always associated in much of the Jewish culture with filth, with unkosher conditions. Okay? So, from that, we see the demand or the call for purity. When it's all said and done, how will we be found? Will we be found on the outside with the dogs looking in? The crown of righteousness is given to those who live in the light of Christ's return and are prepared and have worked and have purified themselves. Verse 12 says, Jesus said, my reward is with me. So we are to be watching. And while we watch, we are to be working. And I believe a crown of life, as it mentions, will be given to those who live in such a way that they would want Christ to find them like they are at his return. Challenges in Scripture to do right are usually always connected with the Lord's return. Do you know that? Challenges to do right in Scripture are usually connected with the Lord's return. Why? Because it's a great motivation. The command to observe the Lord's Supper is given in the light of the second coming. To give generously, to live a holy life, to comfort the hurting, to preach the word and not just tickle the ears. Businesses to treat employees fairly. The command to be patient. All those and others are given in light of the second coming. It's the motivation of being promised a reward. And so 2 Timothy, I think it's 4:8, says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of what? Righteousness or right living, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but unto all those who love his what? Appearing. Love his appearing. How many got up this morning and said, Lord, I wish you'd come back today? No. If we're honest, that was probably the farthest thing from our minds. Come on. We have this to do. We got to get this done. We got to get to work on time. We got this. Let's take a moment tonight and love his appearing. How many was a child one time? When you were a child and were old enough to stay home by yourself and mom would need to run to the grocery store, did you ever have mom come to you and say something like, Tim? What'd Mom call you? Timothy? Timmy? Okay. Timmy, I'm going to the grocery store. And I'll be gone for about an hour. And when I get back, I want your room clean. Now, I know he never had that problem. Now, as youth, our strategy was probably like this. Okay, I'm going to play for 55 minutes, and then I'll clean for 5. Come on. Is that not our nature? For us, that was pretty good strategy. Why take the whole hour to clean, Brother Tim, when we can play and then clean the last 5 minutes? But how many know it never failed? We lost track of time. And much to our surprise, we turn around and there's Mom looking across this terribly messy, filthy pig pen of a room. And we knew we were in big trouble. Now, don't get me wrong. We loved Mom. We just didn't love her appearing at that moment. Right? Unfortunately, isn't that how many Christians are today? We love God. I mean, we got the fish bumper sticker that's swallowing up Darwin to prove it. We listen to Christian radio. We go to church. We love God, but we often don't live our lives the way that He says we should. Living our life in a way that says, I can't wait for Him to come. If He comes right now, I am ready. There is nothing between my family and me. There is no harboring of ill feelings. There is nothing at home hidden away which I would be ashamed of. I'm ready. I love the thought of His appearing right now. It's a welcome thought to my heart. That's the description of those who love His appearing. The crown of righteousness is a reward that will be given to all who look forward to the coming of the Lord. So John says, be careful. How are you going to be found? What will you be doing at the moment of Christ's return? A sign inside a church I read one time. Don't say anything, it said. Don't say anything that you wouldn't want to be caught saying if Christ came back while you were saying it. Well, the truth is, He knows it even if He's not returning then. How sad it will be if Christ returns and finds... Well, let's say it this way. What if He returns on a Sunday morning and we're not in church because we decided to sleep in? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that going to church on a Sunday morning is going to take you in the rapture. Okay? Don't misconstrue. But how sad it will be if Christ comes when we're in a domestic dispute with our spouse. How sad it will be if Christ comes and we're cheating on our spouse. How sad would it be if Christ returns and sees somebody looking at pornography? How sad it's going to be if He comes while we're telling a dirty joke or complaining or gossiping. Newsflash, if we love His appearing, we're going to be ready all the time. We're not just looking for something to happen, church. We're looking for someone to come. And when these things begin to come to pass, we are not to drop our heads in discouragement or shake our heads in despair. But rather, Vance Havner said, lift your head in delight. Why? Because Jesus is coming. Praise God. So it's a question of belief. Do we really believe He's coming or not? If we do, what are we doing about it? How are we getting ready? How are we staying ready? How do we prepare for His coming? Imagine this, ladies. You get a phone call one afternoon, and it's from a girlfriend that you haven't seen in years, and your friend tells you that she's coming to your town on a business trip and wondered if you guys could get together and she could drop in. And you're like, man, yeah, your visit's been overdue for a long time. So you invite her to your house. But what do you do as soon as you hang up the phone? Especially if she's coming the next day. My guess is that you absolutely go ballistic. The dust mop comes out. The house smells of pine sol. You get busy cleaning. Why? Because a guest is coming. This friend is coming, and you don't want to be caught off guard. Isn't that how our lives should be lived for Christ? Have the house cleaned all the time. Three different times in this chapter, in verses 7, 12, and 20, it tells us, I come quickly. I come quickly. Are we ready? Do our actions speak louder than our words? Is the life we live today a testimony that we have our ears tuned to the sound of a heavenly trumpet? I've got to hurry. Number four, the final one. We need to keep expecting Christ's return. Keep expecting. Because one of the foundations of the Christian faith, I believe we all could agree, is based upon the return of Christ. And verse 17 says the message of Revelation is that He's coming. Are we watching? I didn't say waiting, I said watching. You know there's a difference between waiting and watching? To prove the point, let me illustrate. Picture a train station. Okay? In your mind's eye, picture a train station. One man is a guy who works there. There's no train at the time there, so he's kind of moping around. Or maybe he's just chilling out, sitting down somewhere. When the train arrives, he'll be the one to help unload some luggage. But he's just sitting. He's waiting for the train. He knows it will eventually come, but he's not sure when. It doesn't matter to him when it arrives. As far as he's concerned, the later the better. Right? But then, notice, there's a young girl sitting, and she keeps getting up and walking over and looking down the track. She taps her foot and she can't wait. She looks down the track because her fiancé is coming home on that train, returning, let's say, from Iraq. She paces and she stares at the clock and she looks down the tracks again and again and again. She's not waiting for the train, folks. She's watching. Hello? So that's what John is telling us here in this final chapter. Let's keep expecting His return. Keep watching. Let's keep our lives clean. Let's keep serving God. Let's keep God's Word. As the musicians come, I thought one final illustration to illustrate this point would be a ship that had been away for months, but now it's returning, and the captain looked through binoculars and told his crew, said, looks like all your wives are standing on the pier waiting for you guys. So they dock and they disembark, but one man's wife is missing. The others begin to razz him a bit and tease him. Oh, she might be with somebody else by now. But he quickly goes home and throws the door open, and there she is, happy, dressed up, dinner on the table. And she says something like, hi, honey, I've been waiting for you. Now, I don't know. For me, if she's got the dinner on the table, I would probably like that. But in this story, he says, after she says, hi, honey, I've been waiting for you. He says, yeah, you've been waiting for me, but the other guy's wives, they've been watching for them. John says, we can't just wait. We've got to watch. Keep expecting His return. Keep watching. Keep your life clean. Keep serving God. Keep God's Word. Why? Because Jesus could come at any time. Let's stand together. Oh, I feel the presence of God. All that's described in the tremendous book of Revelation, folks, in a moment's notice, before we laid our head on our pillow tonight, could begin to unfold. So in the light of that imminent reality, we are called to immediate obedience, immediate worship, immediate proclamation, and immediate service. Would you dedicate your life fresh and anew to obeying God, to worshiping God, to proclaiming, to serving Him in view of His soon return. Hallelujah. Father, tonight, Lord, we love You. Thank You for the book of Revelation. Thank You for the moments that we've had to spend in this great book. It's actually, no doubt, a library of divine wisdom. Father, if there's one here tonight that's not eager for Your return, and may be fearing Your return because they've not prepared, I pray before they leave this sanctuary tonight, they will admit their need of You, believe that You died for them, rose again, and that You're coming again, just as this book of Revelation speaks and proclaims. And Lord, help them to find that place of prayer, surrender their life and make You their first priority, and confess You unashamedly. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Before they leave this place, Lord, in Jesus' name. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Oh, I feel the presence of the Lord here tonight. Sing it with me. He's coming soon.
He's coming soon.
With joy, we'll welcome His return. It may be morn, it may be night or noon. I don't want to end this service tonight without giving You one more opportunity to talk to the Lord. So as we sing that chorus again, would you just come across the front? If you got to go, I understand. God bless you. Thank you for coming. But if I were you, I think it'd be appropriate just to double check, make sure everything's taken care of between us and our Lord, because He is coming soon. Hallelujah. Coming soon. Come and find a place to pray. He's coming.